Good morning again, and welcome to First Baptist Church. It's so good to see you early risers. You got the memo. Anybody that walks in another half hour, be gracious to them because, you know, this only happens once a year and it's easy to miss it. It's good to see you this morning, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord singing praise to his name. Here's our memory verse for this month. It's Joshua 23:6, and it's going to sound very similar to the ending of the passage that Casey just read for us. Let's read it together. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. Joshua 23:6. So God is promising, if you obey me, if you follow my word, you will be blessed. And we're going to see that today as we get closer to the end of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 20 and 21, and we're going to see God's blessings because Israel obeyed. We've seen how God revealed his good character, showing his righteousness, his truth, and his justice in the Ten Commandments given in the law of Moses. And now he confirms his faithfulness by completely fulfilling all of the promises made all the way back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and on to their descendants. God is giving them the land that he promised to them, and he's judging the evil civilizations of the Canaanites that were living in the land. Their sin and the killing of innocent people, God says, pollutes the land, and it has to be justified. It has to be redeemed. So God shows us his grace and his mercy, another two of his character qualities. When the Gibeonites came and humbled themselves, and they accepted that the Lord was the one true God, and they were saved from being destroyed. So we're seeing God's character displayed in each of these things happening. In chapters 20 and 21 for today's sermon, God is providing refuge for the innocent. And he's providing cities for the priests and for their families to live safely. And he's providing rest for all the people. Joshua faithfully obeys God's instructions as they were given through Moses. So we've been moving through the book of Joshua, and as I just mentioned, we're nearing the end. It ends with chapter 24, so we're closing in on this. We've been talking about strong and courageous, how God called Joshua to lead his people, how he prepared him throughout his life to step into the position of leadership following the death of Moses. Some of the key themes that we've seen, in addition to God's great character, is we see that God is holy, and it's so important that people obey his word. We see consequences for wrong choices. There's punishment and justice, but also when people are obeying God, there is great blessing. The tribes of Israel are given the land just as promised to them for their inheritance. And as we're nearing the end of this book, we see these promises being fulfilled one after another. God reminds Joshua, don't turn to the left or to the right. Keep going straight ahead, chasing after me, obedient to my word. So if you would turn in Joshua chapter 20, there's a Bible in front of you. If you didn't bring one with you, we're going to be jumping around a little bit in those chapters, so it would be helpful if you have that open. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for recording to us people who followed you and people who, just like us, fail and continue in sin. We see the consequences of our sin, and we see the blessings of obeying you and staying true to your word. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts as we hear your word this morning, that our thoughts and our minds would be focused on you and your word, and we would see what we need to change in our thinking, what we need to change in our hearts, what we need to change in our thoughts and the things that we say and do. Lord, let us be not just hearers of the word, but let us be doers as we walk away today. Thank you for a time of worship, and thank you for your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So I'm going to start out with just the first couple of verses of chapter 20. You can follow along in your Bible. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood." So verse 1 is telling us that God previously gave instructions to Moses about these cities of refuge. So we have to go back and see what he said. If we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, that's where we find Moses delivering the Ten Commandments from the Lord. Number 6, does anybody remember them in order? You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Murder is intentionally taking the life of another person. In the next chapter, in Exodus 21, we learn that the punishment for intentionally taking someone's life is death. But there's an exception if the taking of that life was accidental. There were no police officers in this time in Israel. There are no detectives to arrest people or to investigate crimes. God said that a murderer should lose his own life. The blood that was spilled has to be answered with the blood of the murderer. But God also wanted to provide protection for the innocent, provide a way for justice. So listen to Exodus chapter 21. This is where we moved on just a little bit further, and it's verse 13. But if he did not lie in wait for him, talking about an accidental murder, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. This is all the way back in Exodus, when they've just left Egypt. And he's saying, I'm going to provide a way. It's not here yet, but it's coming. Later in Numbers chapter 35, Moses gives more details, saying that in fact there will be 6 cities of refuge, and these will be part of the cities given to the Levites, the priests. Listen to Numbers 35:6. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee, and in addition to them you shall give 42 cities. A few verses later, it explains that the accidental manslayer, today we would say manslaughter, right, when someone is accidentally killed, that person can be protected in one of these cities of refuge until he can stand trial, until he can stand before the congregation, and they will listen to his story, and they may hear other witnesses, and then they will provide a judgment. There were to be 3 cities on the west side of the Jordan. Remember, 3 of the tribes said, we'd like to just stay here if that's okay. And then there will be 3 cities on the east side of the Jordan in the promised land. Listen as Moses goes on in chapter 35 of Numbers, verses 11 to 14. Then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And these cities that you shall give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. The chapter then goes on to give further details explaining the difference between murder and manslaughter or an accidental death. This term avenger is someone who is avenging. It's typically a family member who hears about or maybe sees one of their family members killed, and then they say, well, this person deserves to die. I'm going to go avenge their death. This is not the Marvel Avengers. This is just a guy who is going out and avenging the death of a loved one. It says that the avenger of blood can chase down the murderer and put him to death. But it says if the manslayer is found innocent, then he can live safely in this city of refuge. If he leaves the city and the avenger finds him out in the countryside or anywhere else, he can be killed legally. The person found innocent by the congregation can only return home to his original hometown safely after the current high priest has died. So someone was appointed high priest typically for life, and they would perform that duty until they were either too old or something happened and they are replaced. So he has to stay in that city for years, could be decades, until the high priest dies. One of the commentaries said that since this is typically a lifelong appointment, a new high priest was almost like the beginning of a new era or a fresh start, kind of like when we change the government every 4 years. It's a new period of time, but this is potentially much longer because the high priest is the highest office in Israel at the time. Another possible connection besides that was that it could be pointing forward to the ultimate Messiah, who is priest and king. Jesus is described as our great high priest. And when he died, all of our sins were paid for. And we are considered guiltless. We're considered righteous, right with God. So God shows his amazing character of mercy and forgiveness. And our high priest will never die. So we are forever secure. We are forever safe from that judgment. I think that's a beautiful way of looking forward to this way that God provided to care for people. We are not innocent of sin, but God is providing a way for our sins to be atoned, for us to be saved. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses names three cities of refuge. Deuteronomy is happening before Joshua, so this is way before they even get to the land. And he says, there will be cities of refuge in the eastern Jordan territory. Remember, eastern is before they've crossed into the promised land. And they will be Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, verses 41 to 43. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan that the manslayer might flee there. Anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally without being at enmity, that means not being angry at him, in times past, he may flee to one of those cities and save his life. Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. These cities are being provided for the people, and one in each territory. So they've got a local place where they can go. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 19, Moses tells us that there will be three more cities of refuge in the promised land, west of the Jordan River. And at this point, they hadn't crossed into it, so he doesn't name specific cities, but he still gives instructions in Deuteronomy 19 about where they should locate. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 19, 2 to 9. You shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee to them. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips off the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursues the manslayer and overtakes him, because the way is long and he strikes him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore, I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has sworn to your father and gives you all the land that he promises to give your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all this commandment which I command you today by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these. Verse 10, which I didn't list there, but I'm going to read anyway. Lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord God is giving you for an inheritance, so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. And then it goes on to explain that if you lie in wait, and if you plan it, and you kill your neighbor, then that is in fact murder. So pretty graphic illustration here about chopping wood. Has anyone ever had an axe head fly off the axe? I've had that happen with a sledgehammer. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Those kind of things happen, right? It's an accidental death. So if a neighbor did this and a family member heard it, he might go chasing after him, thinking that he did it on purpose. So God is providing this. Listen to Numbers chapter 33. Oh, before we get there, we have a map, I think. Is the map next? No? All right, I'm lost. I think it should be there. Back in Numbers 35, Moses had been instructed that the tribe of Levi, who were the priests and servants of God, would not have their own territory. They, if you remember our map of the tribes last week, they didn't have land, but instead they had land within all of the tribes' territories, and that included the six cities of refuge. So the Levites would get 48 cities in total, the six cities of refuge, and then 42 more cities throughout the land. See if I'm catching up to the right spot yet. Is the map next after this, Cameron? There it is. Okay, let's look at it anyway, since we're here. So I have my handy dandy pointer again. This is the Jordan River flowing into the Sea of Galilee and then all the way down here into the Dead Sea. So this is the eastern border of the Promised Land. And as the people have come out of the 40 years of wandering, they are camped out here on the western side, getting ready to cross over and go into Jericho. That's the first city that they take. And if you remember, these three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, said, "We kind of like it here. Is it okay if we just stay here?" And Moses said, "Yes, but only if you promise to cross into the land and help us clear out the enemies there." So that was the stipulation. So they promised to do that, and they did in fact do that. So there were three, and these are approximate locations because some of the cities have moved over time, but there's one in Manasseh, there's one in Gad, and there's one in Reuben, so that people from each tribe can go to those locations. And then they were supposed to be measured, right, to be exactly equidistant so that people could get to one of these cities of refuge from anywhere in the territory. But this is our best guess about cities. There's one up in Naphtali, there's one in Ephraim, and there's one down here in Judah that's actually Gibeon, which was the city given to Caleb. So that is one of the cities of refuge. These six altogether are part of the Levites' cities. So you're going into a city filled with Levites, filled with priests, filled with servants of the Lord, and that city is going to provide protection for you until people get together and have this trial. It says you'll stand before the congregation in judgment. They'll listen to the case. And other instructions in the Old Testament say you won't be found guilty with just one witness. It has to be multiple witnesses. So some of our laws today come out of this foundation from Moses' law, that you have to have multiple witnesses seeing an event and providing testimony. All right, now let's go back to Numbers. And we were in chapter 35. And verses 1 to 5 there. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan River at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. These cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. So if you remember, as we describe this, these cities are like kind of miniature kingdoms. There's a king of each city. It's walled typically to protect the city. And then there's villages and towns around it, outside it, kind of like our cities today, right? We have a city that's built up, and then there's some countryside. There's today suburbs around it. So if you measure from the edge of the city walls, the pasture lands should go out 2,000 cubits. Cubit is, we're guessing, around 18 inches. So that's 3,000 feet, about half a mile, in all four directions. And I was fortunate enough to find an acreage calculator when I Googled that and found that that was 620 acres of pasture surrounding each of the cities. So that's a fairly good amount of pasture land. They were going to raise their sheep and their cattle there. They could also have grain and other things to take care of their cattle. And then the Levites were also, if they were the priests in serving in the temple in that particular time, they would get additional food and offerings. But not everybody was in the temple. There's lots of other people in the tribe of Levite, so they had to raise some of that additional food to take care of their families. 620 acres. Anybody have that much acreage in your family farm at some point? Anybody with 620 acres? It seems like a lot. I know today there's like mega farms, right, where they've just got huge tracts, but 620 acres seems like a pretty good amount of land to take care of. Verses 6 to 8 gave more details, and it says that there's 42 more cities plus the six, making a total of 48. You can still do math on Sunday morning. That's good. The larger tribes would have more cities, and the smaller tribes would have less. Listen to the continuation of Numbers 35, picking up in verse 6. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48, with all their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites. There's a blessing of Moses back in Deuteronomy 33, and it describes the priests in this way. They shall teach Jacob, the Israelites, your rules, and shall teach Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So while the focus of the Levites being separated and being holy to serve the Lord in the office of priests, and all those others serving the Lord, a lot of the focus was on the tabernacle and its ministries. And at this point, this was established in Shiloh. The temple has not been built yet. There's no tabernacle in Jerusalem. Shiloh is kind of that main spot. The priests and the tabernacle workers were on a rotational basis. But for the rest of the time of the year, the priests would be a source of teaching and interpreting God's law for all of the people in their home territories, in their homeland, in each of the tribes. So instead of having a monastery right outside the tabernacle where all of the priests would be secluded from the people. They were out living among the people in a city right next to theirs, and they were spread out throughout all the tribes. There's a lesson for us here as well today. Jesus told us to let our light shine before others, and for our lives to be preserving and flavorful like salt. We talked about that at the very beginning of the year. Let your light shine and let your life be salty. Peter called us a royal priesthood so that we could proclaim the greatness of Jesus, who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're supposed to be part of our communities. We're supposed to be rubbing elbows with our neighbors, not cut off and separated from them. So it's good to be with the church family. It's good to gather together for breakfasts and craft nights and youth nights. Times where we can worship, where we can study, where we can encourage one another. But we also need to live each and every day out among unbelievers in our community so that we can share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If we're alone together all the time, we're never going to be out sharing the good news. So we have that example as the priests and their families were spread out throughout all the tribes of Israel. So those were God's instructions, and now we see, just as he has been faithful so many times, Joshua is faithfully following God's plans. If you can find Joshua 20 again, we're back there, picking up in verses 7 to 9. They set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And then beyond the Jordan, they appointed Bezer for the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, and in the tribe of Gad, Golan, which is in Bashan, for the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for the people of the Lord and for the sojourners who were living with them, so that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. And this is probably where the map should have been, right, Cameron? There it is. I just got a little confused. So, as we pointed out before, on the west side of the Jordan in the Promised Land, that's over on the left side, we have Kedesh in Naphtali, we have Shechem in Ephraim, and we have Hebron for the tribe of Judah. And then east side, which is the same exact cities that Moses had told them, and this is many years earlier, Bezer in Reuben, Ramoth in Gad, and Golan in Manasseh. God was providing a way for innocent people to be protected. And you noticed in each of these passages, he repeats that. This is the reason for these cities of refuge, to protect you from unjust punishment. And each person had the opportunity to stand trial. And if they were proved innocent, they could be saved and protected. So we have those six cities, and now there are going to be 42 more cities for the Levites. And chapter 21 goes through. The heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the house of the Israel, and they came to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. And they said, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. They're following the same procedure. They're coming to Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle is set up. They're coming to God. They're coming to Eleazar the priest and saying, "Will you follow through on God's word?" And they used the same method for identifying the cities and their locations. They used lots. And we talked about that last week. It was like pulling straws or rolling dice or some kind of stones, because that way God was controlling the outcome. There were no arguments about favorites. There was no call for cheating because they were seeing the priest standing with Joshua, and the names and the locations were being called out one at a time. So the first group are the Kohathites. They were descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the very first high priest. The Old Testament tells us that Kohath was the son of Levi, the grandfather of Aaron. And if you remember, this is the tribe of Levi from whom the priests are going to come. The Kohathites, there's three brothers that we're going to talk about. The first group, the Kohathites, were entrusted with transporting some of the tabernacle furnishings. And they were the things that were most sacred. What would some of those sacred things be? What's the number one? The Ark of the Covenant. I just watched Raiders of the Lost Ark last week for the manyth time. And just amazing to see what that might have looked like in real life. So the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God with the people. The table, the lampstand, the altars, the sanctuary vessels. Remember, they're special tools to be used for every one of those things. Later, when the Jerusalem temple was constructed, the Kohathites, no longer having to transport the parts of the tabernacle because it's now a permanent temple, the Kohathites were leading in worship. So Mark Guy might be part of the Kohathite tribe, and Julie and Tim. They also purified the temple on a regular basis. Their tribe received 23 cities, 13 from the larger tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 10 from Ephraim, Dan, and Manasseh. So they got 23 cities. Then the next son we have is Gershon, the Gershonites. Gershon was the eldest son of Levi, and according to Numbers 3 and 4, they were responsible for managing the tabernacle curtains, the coverings, and the entrance screens. If you remember reading about the tabernacle, there were multiple layers covering over parts of the tabernacle, and some of it got finally to like a waterproofing layer right on the very outside. They packed them up for travel, and then they set them up again, following all of the instructions every time Israel moved. Later, after King David, one of their tribe was named Asaph, and he was directing the temple worship. So Mark could be in that category too. He also wrote some of our psalms. If you look at those headings of some of the psalms, it'll sometimes say a psalm of David, a psalm of Moses, a psalm of Asaph. The Gershonites received 13 cities from Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Manasseh. And then the third son was Merari, and they were called the Merarites. That's a mouthful. The Merarites were assigned the duties of transporting and setting up the tabernacle's structural components and also providing guard duty. The Merarites received 12 cities from Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. The map that we're going to look at now is going to show where some of those are. I don't know if you can see yellow as well back there. Can you see the yellow dots? So we have our six. Well, I just lost one of those. There was one up here, right? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 cities of refuge. And then some of the additional 42 are these gold dots. And you can see that they are in every tribe, every location, spread out throughout the tribes of Israel. So the different tribes of Levi, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites are spread out all throughout the lands, each tribe with a certain quantity. And they are represented so that they're nearby all the people. So anyone with questions about the law or an understanding how they're supposed to follow God's word, they had Levites nearby who could help them. Let's turn to the very end of the chapter as we wrap this up this morning. Verses 43 to 45 of chapter 21. Thus the Lord gave to Israel and all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given them all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. We end this morning with God's faithful provision. Excuse me. Hold on a second. My mouth is not working. Okay. What verbs are you seeing repeated here in verses 43 and 44? I kind of emphasized them as I was reading it. Gave, give, given. They're all forms of the same verb. God gave them the land that he promised to give. The Lord gave them rest. The Lord had given them all of their enemies into their hands. And the Lord is repeated as well, four times, emphasizing that all of this was because of God. Joshua is writing this book. It's his life story. And again, as a godly leader, as a humble leader, he's recognizing and giving all of the credit to God. God gave us these things. It wasn't me. He doesn't take credit for being a great leader or a great military mind. He says, God gave us these things. He was totally dependent on God through all of these years. God gave us the land that he promised to give us. God gave us the enemies right into our hands. And if you think about those end of the year letters that get sent out at Christmas card time, any of you write those dear ones letters that tell what happened this year and all the stuff going on trying to keep track of all of your kids and your grandkids? Well, picture yourself writing that letter. How many times would the pronouns I or we show up? I did this, we did this, my son did this, my daughter won this award. And how many times would you be giving God the credit and the glory for saying, look what God did this year. God gave us this, and God gave us that, and God gave us the other thing. Are you recognizing God's sovereign, loving control over your life? Or are you more apt to take the credit? As you describe your kids' accomplishments and you brag about them, do you remember to thank God for what he has done? Do you remember to remind your kids, God did this? Isn't it great that God gave you a mind to do that or a body that could do those things? God giving us things, recognizing that he is the giver of all good gifts. So yes, we have responsibilities to work hard. We're called to do our best, to faithfully obey God, to use our talents and our skills. But be sure that you personally and as a family, you're acknowledging and you're thanking God for all that he has given you. Verse 44 says, the Lord gave them rest on every side. They reached a time when the battles and the warfare were over, and they could finally enjoy the land and peace that God had given them. Look again at the last verse, verse 45. Does that sound familiar? It's one we memorized a little while ago. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. How many of God's promises failed? None. Not one. Not one word failed. We saw going all the way back, and that was the purpose this morning, to go back to Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He spelled out all of these things, and then years later, they're happening just as God said they would. This is how God's covenant promises work. God gives promises and directions to obey him, and God's people, in response, trust and obey God. And then God fulfills his promises. When we don't trust him, when we don't obey him, those promises aren't there for us. And so many times, people are reading scripture and claiming promises, but they're not keeping up their side of the covenant. They're not obeying God faithfully. This faithful God who gave Joshua and the people of Israel everything he promised is the same God who continues to keep promises today. He doesn't change. He never lies. He's the very source of truth, and he's the source of life. Every breath we take comes from God. He's the God who promises to supply every one of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can count on this promise. You can count on the promise that he will never leave you or forsake you in times of need. He will supply. And as he supplies, it may not be the way that you thought it would happen. It may not be exactly what you wanted. But God promises it will always be what you need. And what we need is to continue to trust him, to continue to rely on him, and to continue to be transformed into the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one we're supposed to be following. If you take the name of Christian, that means you are a Christ follower. Are you becoming more like Jesus each day? The difficulties that come into our lives are opportunities for us to see where we need to change, what we need to do to become more and more like Jesus. So a couple of takeaways before we head downstairs. You heard that there's coffee and some refreshments. We forgot to do this, but if you would like to help with refreshments, leave your name at the Welcome Center. I think that's a good place to do it, but we have people offer to bake things and bring things in on Sunday, so if you want to help out in doing that, you could do that this morning. Before the coffee, before the goodies, before Sunday school, a couple of questions to just think about. Do you follow God's plans? In Scripture, God clearly tells us what his will is for our lives, what he desires us to do, and what he tells us to not do. The things that make us holy and set apart for good works, ministering to others, the things that make us more like Jesus. I thought that might happen. Sorry. Now it won't move. Every day you have choices. Choose the thing that pleases God and brings him glory, and you will always be blessed when you do. Do you follow God's plans? Next question, do you love justice like God does? Instead of trying to get revenge, instead of seeking the best outcome for yourself or ignoring suffering around you, do you look for ways to bring justice and bring relief? Remember what the prophet Micah said. We studied that book a couple of years ago. God has told you what is good and what he requires. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Do you trust that God will provide for your needs and keep all of his promises? He tells us in his word to not worry, not to live in fear, but to trust God over our own understanding or what makes sense to us. And he says, I'll keep you in my perfect peace when your thoughts are trained on him. He is our rest and he is our refuge. God fulfills his promises when we faithfully obey and follow him. And the last question is the biggest question. If you've never confessed your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I want to stop going my own way, I don't want to follow someone else, I want to follow Jesus, then I would urge you to do that today. You can talk to me after the service, or if you're watching online, greetings this morning, you can contact me through the website, and I'd love to talk to you about how you can know for sure that you are a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. So come talk to me. Mark's going to come up, we're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for having good plans for your people, for giving us instructions, for giving us ways to live, ways to know that we are living our lives to please you, to bring you glory, to recognize that every good gift comes from you. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to Joshua and to the people of Israel. Thank you for Joshua's faithful leadership as an example to us that we need to remember each day to wake up and say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you today. Direct my steps, lead my paths, let me follow you. Lord, help us in this upcoming week to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. The depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, be glory forever and ever. Amen.